He could just go really bland, really standard. But look down at verse 12. First couple words there. A much more tender address is at play here. My beloved. When Paul writes about his own absence from them, he writes like a proud father. Affectionate, concerned for them, and hopeful for them. Essentially, I love you, and now while I'm away, keep obeying as you did when I was present. So Paul loves the Philippians. They're loved by Paul, yes, but much more important, UBC, is that the Philippians are loved by God. They're loved by God because look down at verse 15, if you have your Bibles. Not to steal from the next preacher's thunder, but notice those three words in verse 15, children of God. You see, when Paul calls the Philippians my beloved in verse 12, he's not claiming them exclusively for himself. These are God's children that he is loving. These are God's children that he's commanding and encouraging. So who is this work for? Who is a big question? Put simply, we're beloved children of God. Don't forget that as we start talking about the work that we should be doing. This passage is for Christians to help us grow. I'm primarily talking to Christians here. But if you're not a Christian, if you've never known the love of God, if you've never been able to call yourself a beloved child of God, I'm really glad you're here. And all of us members of UBC are really glad you're here. Our passage begins with therefore, and every time you see a therefore, you should see what it's there. Okay. Every time you see a therefore, you should see what it's there. Yeah, there we go. Okay. So right before our passage, Paul is just riffing off of what Christ has already done for us as believers. Christ became a man, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, why did he do that? Why would he go about doing that? It was for our sake to bear upon himself the penalty of sin that we all deserve, separation from God eternally. He took that upon himself on the cross. He stepped away from perfect fellowship with the Father to go do that, to bring us into the family of God, to call us children of God. And right now, before he comes again, Christ calls all people to come and repent of their sin, to put that upon the cross, and turn from their sin, and trust in him as their only king, their only savior. I would love to talk with you about that after this. If any members of UBC are around you, whoever invited you tonight, we would love to talk with you about that. Because nothing is really more important. So who are we as we engage in the work? We're dearly beloved children of God. Don't forget that as we move into commands and actions and to-do list items. What does this mean for us as a church, for our life together? Well, an entire community, an entire family of people who don't deserve to join in that family, well, that creates a unique world of love. If you really sit and think about it, if none of us deserve to be part of this family, our identity before God should humble us as we engage with one another. If we're humbly received by God, we can receive others. So that's our first question, who? Question number two, what? And this is going to be a bit longer. But what is the work of a Christian? And what does it look like to engage in the work? In a few words, it's right there in the middle of our passage, work out your own salvation. For Christians in the room, I want to make sure no one is confused about your own salvation. So I just talked to non-Christians for a moment. I want to talk to Christians in the room and make sure there's zero confusion about these words. When Paul says, work out your own salvation, he is not advocating for the Roman Catholic doctrine of faith and works getting you to heaven, giving you salvation. Christ died and rose for you how many times? One time. It's finished. Notice Paul says, where do I get that idea? Notice Paul says, your own salvation. your own. So we already possess this salvation. We already have it. You do not work your way towards being a Christian any more than a child works their way towards being part of their family. You do not work your way to maintain God's favor and become a Christian after he saved you. So what is he saying? What is he saying by this phrase? The New Testament talks about salvation in three ways. This is just a good framework for you guys as you're hearing the Bible talk about salvation. We know that we have been saved when Christ came. That's what we talked about a minute ago. And we will be saved one day when Christ returns. And yet right now, we are being saved as God works in us. We are being saved and made more in the image of Christ. So how should we go about this work? If we're supposed to be involved, how should we go about it? And Paul uses this peculiar phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I don't know if you're not familiar with these verses. I don't know if those are the two first words that would come to mind to put next to work out your own salvation. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? Perfect love casts out fear, right? Well, Pastor Scott Belinsky helpfully clarified a couple weeks ago in 1 John 4 that running throughout the whole Bible are two kinds of fear. There's the first kind that fears and cowers and is afraid of God, running away from him in terror. And the second good kind of fear, it actually submits to God and enjoys him from a deep-seated awe and reverence for him. So Psalm 2, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. If you recall in Acts 16, if you're familiar with Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, one of the founding members of this very church, is at the end of himself. He's about to ask, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a fantastic question. But just before he asks that, just before he repents and sets his faith in Christ, it's recorded in Acts 16, 29, that he is trembling with fear. And that is a good kind of trembling fear. So Paul's essentially saying, put in other words, carry on the way that you started. Carry on the way that you started. By the Spirit's power, if we once let go of our pride to embrace our Savior, then why cling to pride any longer? Why give it any foothold in our lives? So what does this mean for us as a church together? Well, working out our salvation with humility opens us up to enjoy one another. We should be some of the happiest people. We can enjoy one another because I'm convinced there's no such thing as Christian fellowship without humility. It just doesn't exist. A humble church in awe of God, my beloved, a humble church in awe of God does not grumble about one another. In Acts 9, what does Jesus accuse Paul of doing after he'd been persecuting the church? He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Beloved, we mustn't complain about the very people that Christ has decided to die for and to save. Now, a humble church in awe of God does rejoice in affliction together. Nothing forges unity in a church quite like praising the same God while joining in the same struggles at the same time, and really vulnerably being part of those struggles with one another. Praying for one another, encouraging one another with Scripture, visiting one another in the hospital, opening up our homes to one another for meals. The list could go on, but if God has loved each one of us, it's only natural that we love one another. Before we move on to the third question, just a quick plug. If you would love to grow in your humility, there's a short little book, 100 pages or so, by Gavin Ortlund, just called Humility. Came out a couple years ago. I think I've given away a handful of copies in this room because I just reread it and I give away another copy. It's something that all of us can grow in. And it doesn't just help you in your own walk with Jesus. It helps your brothers and sisters in this church. Quick plug. So that's the what of our work. What are we to do? Third and final question, briefly, brothers and sisters, why? What is our motivation? What's actually going to keep us going? Why should we keep going in this work? Remember, we have been saved by Christ's work, and now we are working out our salvation. But Paul beautifully reminds the Philippians of something he's alluded to in the letter already, that all of this is actually God's work in us. For it is God who works in you all, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you. God is not flippant or apathetic. Our gracious God is right now gloriously involved in the fine details of each of our lives. It's been said God's doing 6 trillion things, and maybe we're aware of 2 of them. He is deeply involved in his children's lives. He is working out his sovereign purposes for our good and for his own joy. So are you discouraged this evening? Are you angry with yourself? Angry with others? Does the Christian life feel stagnant? Hopeless? Even boring at times? Stalled out? Fill in the blank. I want you to look back and remember the cross. But that's not enough. We also should look ahead and remember something earlier in Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God will finish his work. He's not like me, just starting a lot of projects around the house, and then maybe they'll get done 5 years from now. So what does this mean for us as a church? Last time I'll ask that question. What does this mean for us as a church together? Well, our gracious God is right now gloriously involved in the fine details of our life together. I don't know if that scares you, but God is very aware of how you feel and how you talk about and how you spend your time with other members. He's not just aware, he's deeply involved. If God is at work in our brothers and sisters, I'd say, why not join him in that? Why not join him in the work that he is doing in others' lives? So visiting a homebound member, discipling a college student, starting a regular prayer meetup with a member who you don't really share much in common other than Christ. Trust me, friends, you would be shocked at how much God can refine you through that other member. Whatever their background, whatever their interests, and then vice versa. And not because you are just naturally amazing and you just shower others with your gifts. And not just because these other members are just naturally amazing and they shower you with all their spiritual gifts. It is actually God who works in you all. It is God who works in this church, and we can pray to that end that he'd continue his work. The church is God's discipleship plan for you. If we together can work out our salvation with fear and trembling, then we'll together be presented mature in Christ at his coming. And he'll tell us, we'll hear with our ears, well done, my good and faithful servants. And then we will turn around and praise him because it was his work all along. So brothers and sisters, working out is an act of gratitude with our bodies, with our souls. And tonight, I want you to see it's an act of gratitude with our salvation. This passage would have us work out what God is working in you. And I pray that we will commit to that work together. Let's pray to that end. Gracious God, you have already worked wonders in your children. You've already redeemed us in your Son. And we ask that you would now continue working in us. Continue working for your good pleasure and for our good. Grow us, Father, in humility so that we can be of service to you and to one another. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.